think I speak for the folks here at Hillview that we're grateful we can be together, and we're very encouraged by the number of folks that have come to visit with us today. Some of you aren't regular visitors, but that's okay too. Family, and come back to be with family and to enjoy this time of year together, and you've chosen to come and assemble with us today, and we appreciate that very, very much. We have been studying in our Sunday morning Bible classes why we do certain things. What authority do we have for doing the things we do together? For example, eating the Lord's Supper together. Why do we do this? We try to get down to some specifics of why we choose to do certain things certain ways, and appreciating the fact that there sometimes can be some leeway in how we may do something, but when God has specified what He wants, we're going to make every effort to do just that. We believe that we ought to try to obey the Lord and do what He's revealed to us in Scripture, and especially for us in the New Testament. And so that's a noble desire, and I trust and hope that that's the desire of every person that's here. This morning, we talked about why we sing together. The fact that there are no praise bands, or there's no organist or piano or any other kind of musical instruments used in this assembly today is not an accident. It's certainly not because we couldn't afford it. And it's not even a necessary, it's not a matter of preference. It's not because we've just got a bunch of folks together that just don't like any kind of instrumental music. That'd be pretty impossible to get a group together in Nashville, Tennessee and come to that conclusion. As I said in Bible class today, I, as much as anybody, enjoy a good guitar, even in some old classic rock. Or a banjo and bluegrass. But there's a special reason, a particular reason why we don't have these things, and we studied that. So I'm going to tell you that I feel a little bit bad about the fact that I am answering two of the last questions in that study today that I hope you can see some connection, but I don't have time to review what we did in the Bible class. And maybe you'll get the gist of what we study today from the questions we're going to look at now for the next few moments. I believe there's biblical precedent for singing together in assemblies. And that because God is silent on the subject, and that's the primary argument, that in the New Testament He's instructed us to sing together, and there's no instruction in the New Testament, the covenant of which New Testament Christians follow, that instructs us to play. And so we endeavor to do just simply that. And that makes us a little unusual, pretty strange group. Maybe not so much in Nashville, where there's so many churches of Christ around, but in some places of the world, that seems to be pretty strange. And there would be friends and family, even among us, who think it rather strange that we would be so particular. And would even teach that singing is the only authorized music in the New Testament. And by the way, we're not opposed to music. We believe that vocal music is a kind of music, and it's the kind of music that God has instructed us to use. So here we are in 2014, lots of questions. I mentioned the Melodeon in Midway, Kentucky. That's a picture of it right there. It's not very big. That, according to most historians, caused the division in churches of Christ beginning in 1859 in the middle of Kentucky, Midway, Kentucky, halfway between Frankfort and Lexington. That you can go to the library there, the college, and that's still there in a glass case. The preacher L.L. Pinkerton introduced that into worship, as we mentioned in class today. And those of you visiting with us may get a kick out of this. He said the singing was so bad it was driving the rats out of worship. So they need to do something to enhance it. We need to do something to make this better. And that was his idea. idea. I read some more about Mr. Pinkerton, by the way. He is very, very liberal. In my mind, and maybe in the mind of some others, but here's a newer organ. But we've moved now to praise bands and groups. Some of the older folks don't know what to do with all of this, although this older woman here used to be the church organist, and now she's playing the guitar. So she's kind of hip. She's kind of with it. But that's kind of the strife, the tension. It's why you drive by a church building, and some churches may say traditional worship, and others may say also contemporary worship at 11. So what's interesting, the contemporary worship is later because that crowd doesn't want to get up as early in my judgment, but that's my judgment. And so we're going to give you whatever you want, basically. We're going to offer you what you would like to hear. And so that's where we are. The question is it always been that way? And are we this strange group of people that have decided on the basis of very poor Bible study that we ought not use instrumental music? What did the early Christians think about this? What did folks in the first and second centuries do with New Testament teaching? What did they do with the writings of Paul? What did people who knew John and disciples of people who knew John do with New Testament teaching? What did they do in their assemblies? Justin Martyr, who wrote about 139 AD, he wrote other times as well, but this quote apparently comes from that particular period of time. Since simply singing is not agreeable to children, he refers to those who are Jews, children in spirit and faith, but singing with lifeless instruments and with dancing and clapping is. On this account, the use of this kind of instruments and of others agreeable to children is removed from the songs of the churches, and there is left remaining simply singing. And so there is a fellow who could stand here today and say to us that in his understanding and application of Scripture, that he would see singing as what we ought to do in our assemblies. St. Clement of Alexandria said all ancient Christian music was vocal. We need one instrument, the peaceful word of adoration, no harps or drums or pipes or trumpets. He apparently wrote that about 200 years after the year of our Lord. I put a Bible website up there, BibleCA. You may have to search that particular site, but there is a site there that has many more quotes than I'm going to give you today of historians writing the first, second, third centuries that make these same kind of statements. So my first thought is, it's interesting what people did with the teachings of Jesus the first 200 years after Jesus and after the apostles. Thomas Aquinas is a Catholic historian, Catholic theologian. And in 1260, he wrote, "The church does not use musical instruments such as the harp or lyre when praising God in case she should seem to fall back into Judaism." One of the things we studied in our Bible class is the fact they used it in the Old Testament is not validate us using it in the church in the New Testament age. Paul makes the argument that because they used it in the Old Testament, if we're going to do that one thing and use that as authority for our practice, then we ought to do whatever else they did under the Old Testament covenant. For example, let's offer animal sacrifices, let's have incense, an altar of incense and light that, and let's have a separate priesthood, and let's do a number of other things that were done under the Old Testament, understanding that's been nailed to the cross, been taken out of the way. That was a tutor that brought us to Christ. We're no longer under the tutor, Galatians chapter 3. Mr. Aquinas recognized the danger of using instrumental music because it would seem to bring us back to Judaism. Let's fast forward into the Reformation period, the period between 1500 and 1800 or so. Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, wrote, "The use of organs in churches is ascribed to Pope Vatalian, The Latin church introduced it pretty generally, but not without protest of eminent men, so that even in the Council of Trent, a motion was made, though not carried, to prohibit the organ, at least in the Mass. The Lutheran church retained it. The Calvinistic church has rejected it, especially in Switzerland and Scotland. But in recent times, the opposition has largely ceased. A number of quotes from Restoration Fathers. In fact, let me just give you one, the next one. John Calvin. Musical instruments and celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Are you starting to get the gist here a little bit? What I'm trying to establish with you is, this is not Church of Christ theology. This is not Church of Christ tradition. They were not the only folks in history who have raised objection to the use of instrumental music in our worship together. Isaac Watts, who wrote several of the songs that are in our book, great songs, lived a long time ago, says we can never suppose the primitive church in those days had instruments of music. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher in England, in London in particular, preached to thousands of people. One time was asked why he refused to allow instrumental music wherever he preached. He said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Quoting 1 Corinthians 14:15, then he went on to say, "I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery." That's an old word using instrumental music. Joseph Bingham, who wrote Antiquities of the Christian Church, said simply, "Music in churches is as ancient as the apostles, but instrumental music is not so." About some others. About Adam Clark, who's written a whole series of Bible commentaries. He was of the Methodist persuasion. "I am an old man, an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the altar of Christianity." That's pretty strong, and I might not even say it that strong. But it lets you know where he stood. He quotes John Wesley. John Wesley was, for the most part, a member of the Anglican Church in England. What we know, the Wesleyans, he was a Presbyterian, actually. And he never necessarily tried to start a group separate from the Anglican Church. Others after him followed his teaching and called themselves Wesleyans, probably not to necessarily to please him, or it would not have pleased him. But he said this: "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Layman Coleman is a Presbyterian author, present day author. I looked him up, and it was interesting. He started the small group phenomenon, or at least has been attributed to him. Some of the house church movement has some ties to some of his teaching, perhaps, or some folks may have been influenced by that. It's interesting to read and think about. He wasn't necessarily trying to start churches. He was just suggesting that we can get together in smaller groups outside the assemblies and pray and study together and do things together to encourage each other, to be helpful. Got some ideas I would agree with. This is what he says about history. The use of instrumental music. "The tendency of this instrumental music was to secularize the music of the church and to encourage singing by choir. Such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th centuries." Even he acknowledges in his research that certainly you can't go back to the New Testament, and you can't even go through first 5 or 6 centuries and find any evidence that groups of Christians were playing instrumental music in their worship. This fellow's a Presbyterian scholar. Said, there's no evidence but to the contrary to show that instrumental music was commonly introduced into the church until the 13th century. The church, although lapsing more and more in defection from the truth and into a corruption of apostolic practice, had no instrumental worship for 1,200 years. And then the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary says this simply, there's no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments in the musical worship of the church. I looked up the editor, Charles Pfeiffer. It was interesting to me that in his little biography, it says he has degrees from the Moody Bible Institute, Temple University, the Reformed Episcopal Theological Seminary, the Chicago Lutheran Theological Seminary, a professor of ancient literatures at Central Michigan University, studied at the University of Chicago's Oriental Institute and New York University, served on the faculties of Gordon Divinity School, King's College, Lancaster School of the Bible, and Moody Bible Institute. Now, I tell you all of that to simply say this. If a man had a chance to be biased, he had every opportunity. And yet his research said this. And when I say all of that, I would suggest to you that he rubs shoulders and maybe himself would have no problem worshiping together where they use instrumental worship music. He simply acknowledged there's no record in the New Testament of the use of instrumental music in worship. LaGard Smith, a book called The Cultural Church, makes this statement. The Sistine Chapel in the Vatican has no organ which reflects the historical view of the Catholic Church, which until our own generation officially frowned on the use of instruments. And then he quotes from their encyclopedia that Pius X, Pope Pius X, said, and you see down in the lower part of that quote, said, although the music proper to the church is purely vocal music, music with the accompaniment of the organ is also permitted. LaGard says, my emphasis in the italics. But even he acknowledged that the music proper to the church is purely vocal music, but then it's permitted. If the Pope decreed that it was okay, then they would have considered that to be revelation from heaven. We disagree. And then let's quote our namesake, the namesake of our local university, Mr. David Lipscomb. Neither he, Paul, nor any other apostle, nor the Lord Jesus, nor any of the disciples for 500 years used instruments. This too in the face of the fact that the Jews had used instruments in the days of their prosperity and that the Greeks and heathen nations all used them in their worship. They were all dropped out with such emphasis that they were not taken up till the middle of the Dark Ages and came in as a part of the order of the Roman Catholic Church. It seems there cannot be any doubt that the use of instrumental music connection, maybe sure I read that right, it seems there cannot be doubt but that the use of instrumental music in connection with the worship of God, whether used as part of the worship or as an attraction accompaniment, is unauthorized by God and violates the oft-repeated prohibition to add nothing to or take nothing from the commandments of the Lord. What about our American forefathers? What about those pilgrims that came here and great risk? What position did the Puritans hold? They, by the way, let me back up. You can go ahead and read that. One of the leaders, Cotton Mather, wrote these words. There's not one word of instruction in the New Testament for instrumental music in the worship of God. Because the holy God rejects all that he does not command in his worship, sounds like an argument we would make, he now, therefore, in effect, says to us, I will not hear the melody of the organs. If we admit instrumental music in the worship of God, how can we resist the imposition of all the instruments used among the ancient Jews, yea, dancing as well as playing, and several other Judaic actions? Sounds again like the argument we make that we're not under the law if we do one thing because because the old law allowed that or gave authority for that, then we have the authority to do anything the law taught. Or how can we decline a whole rabble of church officers necessary to be introduced for instrumental music, whereof our Lord Jesus Christ hath left us no manner of direction? Sounds like something we would say. There's an elder in the church in Marion, Indiana, that grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church. He met his wife, she's a Christian, and they began to study. I was talking to them a few years ago, and he said, you know, that's a discussion we never had to have. That was a debate that we never had to have, was on whether or not to use instrumental music in worship. And that's because the Primitive Baptists to this day do not. And I want you to listen from their website. And I think I've got it up on the screen here in a minute. I want you to listen to the arguments they make for why they don't use instrumental music. We can find no biblical precedent for the usage of musical instruments in New Testament worship. The scriptures give repeated instructions to sing in the church, but never to play. We've had preachers stand in the pulpit and not say it that well. It will occasionally be objected that there are also many other things in modern churches which are without scriptural precedent. Things such as electric lights and air conditioners, etc. However, these items affect only the setting of worship and are not integral to it. The scriptures have clearly afforded much liberty in those matters. A distinction must also be made between an addition to the New Testament pattern and an aid to the pattern. Electric lights, psalm books, reference Bibles, etc. are aids to worship, but musical instruments are additions to worship. We spent a whole study on expedience. And that's the reason. Sounds a whole lot like we studied in that class. And then they say something else that they're on this website. It is commonly objected that Psalm 150 offers instruction to praise the Lord with various kinds of musical instruments. However, these instructions are not referring to New Testament worship. Procedure used in Old Testament worship obviously cannot be used to amend the New Testament pattern. Otherwise, animal sacrifices, priests, etc., could be legitimately introduced to the church. Sounds like the same argument, that we're not under the old law. I told you a while back that I got interested in the history of Cage Cove after Betsy and I were there earlier this year, and I decided to read a little bit more about it. Found it interesting to read about the churches that met in Cage Cove. And I've come to this conclusion. There was never a group there that referred to themselves as a Church of Christ or Churches of Christ in that cove. But I read enough of the Primitive Baptist Church that if I had lived back then, that's probably where I would have gone. may have where I had been. Some of their ideas are remarkably biblical, I think. I didn't get something done, and I'll tell you, I'm sorry about that, that I wanted to get done for this sermon. And that is to read a book that I've had in my library now for several years. I say several, probably the last 5 to 10 years. Written in 2005, so it's been around, 9 years or so? Called Old Light on New Worship. Written by a member of the Reformed Baptist Church. And he wrote this book because he began to wonder why they only used a piano. Other churches were employing a variety of musical instruments, so he began to study this carefully and seriously. And guess what he found? His conclusion was, with no command, example, or any indication whatsoever from the Lord Jesus that he desires musical instruments in his church, we have no warrant for their use. Not only did he go from using a piano and studying why they use that and not others, but he decided we ought not even have that either. Are these people just weird like us? Don't have a lick of sense? Ignorant? Are these people who just sat down and read the Bible and studied the scriptures and have come to some remarkable conclusions? All of that doesn't make it right or wrong. What we studied in class is why it's right or wrong. But I'm just simply here to tell you today that if you want to come to me and say, you know, Lee, you folks in Churches of Christ, just hanging on to that tradition, you need to let go of it. I'll tell you something. It's not just us. And what's remarkable to me is there are people like Mr. Price. It's in denominations who would teach and practice things that I could not have fellowship with. I know that. So I'm not endorsing all they may believe and practice. But at least they're searching and studying. And when they do this and come to this conclusion, I can simply say to you, maybe there's some folks out there that are beginning to question this movement in our day and time towards the use of instrumental music. My opinion is that we are being heavily influenced by a society that is in love with entertainment. And what we want to be more than anything else is entertained. We want church services that make us feel good. And instrumental music makes me feel good. And as I've said earlier, there's some instrumental music that has just made me feel really good when I listen to it. But that misses the point altogether. And in fact, you remember that worship isn't about making us feel good. Worship in assemblies is not primarily about having some euphoric experience in which we're just made to just float on air, so to speak, as we walk out of the building. And I'm not opposed to having some emotion involved in our worship. But our singing together is to instruct and to teach and to admonish, even to reprove and to warn. It's the words that are the focus. And I'm not saying that in every case the use of instrumental music, I listen to words of songs where instruments are used, and I think I pay attention to the words, but I tell you my experience and the experience of others primarily usually, and usually is, like a bunch of teenagers like myself who listened to a lot of rock music that wasn't worth listening to, all I didn't hear the words, and sometimes we didn't. We weren't really paying attention to them. We just liked the beat of the song. I'm here to tell you today, and I believe that what God wants from us is what's best for us. And it's something that's edifying, something that builds us up. It's something that teaches and instructs, that gets His Word deeper into the hearts and minds that He created to think like He thinks. And I think singing does that. Our opposition to instrumental music, as I said earlier, it's not some Church of Christ doctrine. It's not a creed that somebody formulated hundreds of years ago, and we decide to perpetuate it without carefully studying the book. And I argue that those who have been bound by creeds, when they come back and study carefully the book, are coming to some remarkable conclusions. What does a cappella mean? Well, that means to sing without musical instrument. Well, not really. Mr. LaGard Smith says, as far as church history is concerned, the most telling confirmation of textual silence, ironically, is found in the very words a cappella. Cappella is Latin for chapel or church. Taking its literal meaning, the Italian a cappella means in chapel style or in the style of the church. From the first century onward, vocal music was so distinctive from the instrumental music used in both pagan worship and private entertainment that it was uniquely known as music of the church, that is, a cappella. So when we say that we sing a cappella, we are affirming what millions of believers over the centuries have affirmed, that the music of the church is distinctively vocal. So what are we going to do with all that? My good friend Kevin Kay, who preaches in Johnson City, married a little later in life, finally found a woman that he fell in love with. And she was a member of the Christian church, and they used instrumental music. And Betsy and I got to eat supper with them, was it Betsy back in September. I can't remember now, or July. So maybe it's July. But anyway, earlier this year when we were over that way. And we got to hear about this story. Kevin kind of laughed and said, I didn't send her love letters. I sent her reasons why we shouldn't be using instrumental music. And I guess they just kind of went at it for a while. And it wasn't ugly, but I mean, there's just some tension there. She didn't agree. When he presented what I presented to you today, to her, it flipped the switch. Made her realize that maybe I ought to restudy this. Maybe I ought to think about this. Because if there's all this evidence from history that groups didn't use instrumental music on the basis of the same arguments that we make, maybe I ought to consider that. They're married now, and she supports him as a gospel preacher. Why don't we use instrumental music in worship? Because the Lord told us to sing. That's why. And we are just simply trying to love the Lord. And we believe that's demonstrated by our willingness to carefully and gladly and joyfully obey what he said. Of the 8 verses in the New Testament that speak of individual or assembly practices, Matthew 26:30, when Jesus and the disciples sing a hymn before they went out to the garden. And Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas were singing in prison with their hands in stocks, perhaps, or their feet. Romans 15:9, a quotation of Old Testament text in reference to singing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, the Christians, that text that Mr. Spurgeon quoted from, we sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5:19, that we sing and make melody in our heart, teaching and instructing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Similar passage in Colossians 3:16. A quotation of an Old Testament text in reference to the Lord in Hebrews 2:12, that he was seen with us in the assembly, in the congregation of the Lord's people. And in James 5:13, is any merry, let him sing psalms. I'm sorry, I'm reviewing a little bit of the Bible study just for your benefit, but it is remarkable in all those passages, all of the psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. One writer said 112 allusions or references to 92 of the psalms. Not one time is a reference made to any of the texts that spoke of using instrumental music. I know they did in the Old Covenant. It was authorized by God back then. But in the New Testament, I don't believe it is. Study those passages. Think about these things. Consider your practices, please. And if I can be of any further help, please let me know. Let's sing a song to encourage us. Must do right now, gladly, and enthusiastically, what we're commanded to do. We're not encouraging lackluster singing. Let me make one other point. The Bible commands me to sing. I take no joy in just pointing out that to everybody else, you're wrong for using instrumental music. I don't even like to say it necessarily that plainly. I perhaps need to. But the Bible teaches me to sing. And so let's do that.